give these guys a hand? Aren't they awesome? We have got an amazing team of worshipers, people that love God, that lead us into the presence of God, and we are blessed. And many of you know that. And as you just sit here under them, they are a great group of people. And we're so thankful for all that they sacrifice and the hours of time that they lay down. So it's good. All right. Well, the start of this year we've been talking a lot about living intentionally. And that's on purpose that we're talking about intentionality, because we feel like it's so important. And we feel like this time of the year is an important time of the year to talk about it. Here at the beginning of the year, where there is a natural break in the season of life, that we would take inventory of our lives individually and corporately, and ask God, okay, how are we doing? Where are we going? What are you speaking? We want you to lead us, and so we want to take some time to intentionally hear and know about where you are leading us. And so that's kind of what we've been doing. The couple of weeks ago, we talked about how to do that in a very practical way, in thinking through and praying through, God, what are the relationships in my life going to look like? How am I to interact with those around me, in my family, friends, those in my life? How am I to operate financially? What are some goals that I have? Or how are you challenging me to give? So all different goals, physically, mentally, what are the things that God is speaking over my life? So that we would be proactive in how am I going to lead myself this year? How's God wanting to lead me? Then last week, we also talked about something that's very intentional, and that was, what is God speaking to us as a church? And one way to operate intentionally is to think about the promises that God has spoken over your life. What are some things that God has spoken to you? And if you are a person that writes in a journal or writes down the things that God says, one way you can do it is just to simply go back and say, okay, God, what are the things that you have spoken over me? What are the things that people have said about me, and am I developing in that way? And so we look at those promises, and we kind of set them as goals. If these are promises of God that have yet to come to pass, then they automatically become a goal, because God's promises will come true. And so when we have a goal, we then begin to orient our life around what it takes to get to that goal. So that's why it's important to remember the goal, so that today our life can be influenced by where we are going. Because that needs to dictate how we live our life day in and day out. And so this week, we are going to continue to talk about intentionality. So these first 3 weeks of the year, we're zoning in here on what does it look like to not only walk with God and kind of take it step by step, but to look a little bit in advance. Ask God to show you, okay, where am I heading so that I can go somewhere on purpose. As a lot of you know, and as Andy mentioned earlier, tomorrow starts a church-wide 3-day prayer and fast. And so we have invited all of you to join us as a staff, as a leadership team, to pray and fast over the next 3 days. And we are praying for a couple of things specifically, but really we invite you to ask God, what are you wanting to do in me personally over these next 3 days? One of the things that we are specifically praying about is World Mandate. I think we have almost 120 people going out to World Mandate this coming weekend, and so we want to prepare for that. There are some things that God wants to do in your heart, your mind, in these next 3 days that are going to prepare you for some really big things that God is wanting to speak next weekend. And it's not about a conference, and so that's why we're calling all of you to do it, not just those going to World Mandate, because in fasting, and that's what we're going to be talking more about today, but in fasting, God just, he prepares us. He softens us. He gets our attention on him. And so that's what we want to do. We want to ask God in this time, what are you wanting to speak to me? What are you wanting to do in my life and the life of my family? And so that's one thing. And then Andy spoke another one out. As you probably have witnessed over the past several weeks, we are expanding beyond the measures of this room. And so we've been praying and seeking the Lord about a place to meet. Nothing has worked out up to this point. And so we are asking God, what is the next step? and praying for that. And also, what is the long term, God, that you're speaking, that we are setting our sights on? And so please pray with us, fast, ask God. And if God speaks to you, or you feel like God is giving you some wisdom, we'd love to hear what he's speaking to you. And so in these next 3 days, we are inviting you to fast from food. And I know that some of you have done that. Some of you, that may seem outlandish to not eat any food for 3 days. But what we are inviting you to, or asking you to pray through, is not eating for the next 3 days, but simply drinking water and juices. And in that time, to seek the Lord. Some of you, I know, aren't able to do that because of health reasons, and by no means is this any kind of requirement. It's simply an invitation. And but for health reasons or for other circumstances in life that you're not able to do that, we are inviting you, challenging you, to think about something in your life that you can fast from that typically would consume a part of each of your day, something that you would notice if it was missing. Something that might be common is some type of media fast, where maybe over the next 3 days, you're not going to turn on the TV, you're not going to watch any movies, you're not going to get on Facebook, you're only going to do the things online that you need to for school or work. And instead of doing those things, you're going to take that time to seek God, to get into his word. Same thing with fasting from food, that you would take that time that you would typically be eating, and you would seek God. You would be in his word. You would listen to him. And that we would be hungry for God during that time. Our appetites in life dictate the direction of our lives. Our appetites dictate our direction. That is, the things that we are hungry for, that we are desirous of, that we are in pursuit of, whether it be success, whether it be wealth, whether it be power, it doesn't have to be bad things even, whether it's healthy family relationships or succeeding in this or that. When our appetite is for those things above God, then that becomes idolatry. And so in fasting, we begin to control our appetite, where each day our appetite is, okay, I'm after this, or I have to achieve this kind of success, and there's nothing wrong with dreaming or pursuing things with all of our heart. But what fasting does is it keeps our heart in check, is the bottom line, is the deepest desire, my most consecrated appetite, is it for God? If I were to ask those closest to me, what is my life all about? What am I hungry for? What am I driven by? Would they say God, or would they say something else? Because whatever we hunger for most in life is, in essence, the thing that we worship. Whatever we hunger for the most, that we're putting all our energy, all our time, all our focus, all our direction, that's the thing that we worship. Because it can consume us, because we order our days around satisfying that hunger. And all too often, we can leave God out of that mix, or we can just kind of say, okay, God, yeah, come on in. You can come in with me into this, rather than saying, God, you lead me. My hunger is for you. And then out of that place, God births all kind of dreams and visions and desires and things that you like and that you're associated with that you can run after with all your heart as he leads you to do it in an excellent way. And so we want to be hungry for God, pursuing God above every other thing. And what fasting does is it begins to highlight the things that maybe we hunger for more than God. It's one of the things it does. Because sometimes those things are obvious, and it would be like, oh yeah, this thing is consuming to me. Sometimes it's just the mundane tasks or events of life, or the daily goings on of life, that cause a dulling of our senses towards God. That I am not incredibly over the top materialistic, but really in the day-to-day mundane life, the things that I do and what I is to provide this kind of life for myself or for my family. And again, there's nothing wrong, obviously, with providing for our family, with having dreams and goals and visions in life. But we want to take a step back and intentionally make sure. It's kind of a checkup, a self-checkup, and saying, God, I want to make sure that my hunger is for you. And so when we fast from other things, when we choose to do away with other comforts for a time, we begin to see the real nature of our heart. Read with me a Psalm 73, verse 25 through 26. The psalmist here says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This is a guy who had hunger for God. That God, you are the strength of my life. You are my portion forever. No matter what happens in this life, there is nothing I desire besides you. That is the hungry heart. That is the heart that hungers after God. That is the heart that is given to God. And so what we ultimately want to do in fasting and beyond, fasting is not the only way, but since we have called everyone to a 3-day prayer and fast, we thought it would be important to get a little understanding on why we do that. And the bottom line is that we want to increase hunger for God. A desire for Him. To know Him. To be close to Him. And so fasting is something that we do that's very intentional about those things. Here are a few ways that fasting recenters our life and gets our attention on God. First of all, it keeps our minds on things above. Several of these weave together, but it really keeps our minds on things above. Paul challenges us in the book of Colossians to keep our minds fixed on things above, and that's hard to do. In the normal daily routine of life, we get so zeroed in on the next thing that we have to do. It's tough to keep our minds focused on things above. Fasting helps you to do that, because when you're hungry, and you get hungry, and your stomach starts to growl and all those kind of things, you're like, okay, yeah, I'm going to go get it. Oh, I can't. And so you have to shift that hunger to saying, God, help me. Oh my gosh, I can't go get any chips or whatever. And you have to go to God and say, God, I want you more than I want chips. I want to know you. I want to soak you up. I want you to be my food, my life. And so it causes us, another thing it does is it causes us to pray. Let's fix our mind on God, to pray, to seek Him. It helps us to pray continually. Now, that's another admonition that we're given in the New Testament, to pray continually. Another very difficult thing to do, but when your stomach is growling every 5 or 10 minutes, it makes it a lot easier to pray continually and say, God, I need your help. I think I might literally starve today. And because you have very irrational thoughts in these processes. And so you're seeking God with all your heart. It creates a hunger for the Word of God. It drives you to the Word of God. God, I need something that's gonna sustain me for today. And so you can even have a verse that God will lead you to that says, okay, God, you are my daily bread. And I just will believe that today, even though I feel like I'm starving here. And so it creates a hunger for the Word of God. Another thing that does is it devalues our sources of comfort. Food is obviously a huge comfort. It's also, there's nothing wrong with food. It's a necessity of life. I'm a big believer in enjoying food. I love to enjoy food and to enjoy events and socializing around food. It's what we do. And so it's obviously something that can be very much a comfort and a part of life. And so it begins to devalue the things that we find comfort in apart from God. And that's one thing I'm challenged with is, God, okay, I want to be able to enjoy it, but I don't want to overindulge. I don't want to find my comfort there so that when I'm sad or when I'm in need, that's where I go. You could say the same thing for movies or books or whatever it is, places that you go to escape. I just need to get away. And instead of going to God, you go to these other sources to give you life, to give you just, okay, I feel better now. Now that I've just kind of sat down, I've vegged, I've ate, or I've watched this movie, and God is saying, no, I want to be your source of life. And so and devalues other sources of comfort, it also overcomes strongholds. It overcomes the things in your life that maybe that are sinful. It overcomes attitudes that are selfish because it brings them to the surface real quick. Because at first, you will most likely, if you're like me and most others, you will get into a bad mood and get really grumpy really fast. That first evening, you will be grumpy. Nobody will want to be around you because you just want food. And at first, you think, that's just because I'm hungry. That's why I'm grumpy. Then you realize, or you need to realize, that no, the food didn't make you get grumpy. That was already in there. That bad attitude that you're having, that choosing to be upset and angry or whatever it is, or choosing to be depressed and walk around like you've got it worse than anybody else in the world, or when you feel like you're never going to be able to eat again. Some, I've heard people say that. It feels like I'm never going to be able to eat again in this fasting period. And so what it does is it then brings to the surface, well, I really need to work on this attitude of my flesh, this bad attitude, this selfishness, this anger, these desires that rise up, not to blame it on the fasting, but to realize, man, this is something in my heart. And so as it rises up, using that fasting time, that time of prayer, the time of being in the Word of God, to, as that stuff rises up, to just chop it off. Because sometimes we can go through life and that just kind of stays under the surface, or we try to push it down. It only comes up every once in a while and we make excuses for it. Fasting brings it to the surface so that we can wash it away. It's a powerful thing in fasting. Richard Foster, about that point, he wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline, and one of those disciplines is fasting. And he says, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. The things that control us, how we really operate. Finally, and we've kind of said these things, but in fasting increases closeness with God. That is kind of a given because we're talking to him all the time. Our mind is set on things above. We're hungry for his word. And so it increases closeness with God. And in that process, fasting also increases sensitivity to spiritual things. Just a sensitivity. There's just that closeness to God. So your mind is more aware of the things going on around you, of where God is moving. You may come out of this media fast and turn the TV back on, and I hope that you're more sensitive to God, and you're like, wait, I watched this show? Wow, I feel a conviction that I didn't even 3 or 4 days ago. Because there's a closeness with God. There's a sensitivity to spiritual things. John Piper, who is a much written author and a pastor of a church, he says this: the question is not, do I fast, but do I hunger for Jesus? And so we want to come back to this place of hunger. Because we don't do fasting out of ritual or out of a desire to gain something. The whole purpose is around hungering for Jesus. So the question is not, do I fast? The question is, do I hunger for Jesus? And if the answer to that question is, yes, I hunger for Jesus, I believe that you will be led into a lifestyle of fasting. Not a one-time event, but a lifestyle of fasting. So that you can seek God. So do you hunger for Jesus? Do you hunger for him? Do you desire for those things that we just listed? That list of being close to God, getting rid of strongholds in your life. If those are the things that you desire, it is to the degree that you desire those things that you are then willing to lay down things in your life. So your desire for intimacy with God, to be a man or woman of prayer, to be a man or woman that hungers for God. Your desire for those things are measured by what you lay down. And I feel like this is really seen in the church in many places in the world. I don't know how many of you have read about the places of the world where the church is persecuted, where to be a follower of Jesus could be a lifelong sentence in prison. It could be death. It could be banishment from your family, where there is persecution among the church. And it is at time after time, you will read that people in those scenarios find intimacy with God. There is suffering. They have to do without a lot of things that we would say, no, that is our core right. It is a freedom of ours to do that. That when those things are taken away from people, it is those people that begin to know God in a way that many of us can never even imagine, because they've had to cling to him. They've had to hunger after him. They have been desperate for him. And those are situations that we have not found ourselves in. And fasting, in a small way, is choosing suffering. It is. When you're talking about fasting from food, you're talking about suffering. It is not fun to fast. There's nothing fun about it. It is choosing suffering for the primary purpose of drawing near to God, so that your flesh doesn't run to the comforts of the world or of your daily life, but you run to God because you need him. And that's what we want to do. Fasting is not about earning something from God. It's not about earning something. You're not performing. We're not earning something from God by fasting. Yet instead, it is an intentional pursuit to declare the hunger that we have for God. So in one way, the first part, we're saying, God, I am hungry for you and I'm going to fast. And so it declares that we as a people are hungry for God, that I am willing to set aside these comforts of life, these even basic needs of life for a set time to declare that I'm hungry for you. That's the first part. The second part is also declaring and recognizing the hunger that is lacking in our lives. So on one level, we're saying, God, we're hungry for you, so we're going to fast. But also, we're fasting because we're declaring and recognizing the lack of hunger that we do have. We're saying, God, I want to be more hungry for you. I want to be more aware of my need of you. And so we fast. It helps us walk in line with Matthew 6:33. In Matthew 6, Jesus is preaching one of his most well-known sermons to a group of people. And in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31, this is what he says. He says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well." That last verse again. "But seek first his kingdom," God's kingdom, "and God's righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well." That is one of the most well-known commands that Jesus ever spoke. That we would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that we wouldn't worry about what's coming tomorrow or what happened to us yesterday, but we would focus in on seeking God and his kingdom and fasting. A lifestyle of fasting promotes that. It enables us to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek him and his righteousness. It says, for the pagans run after these other things. What am I going to eat today? What am I going to drink? What are we going to do? What am I going to wear? And they're running after those things. And when I see that phrase, running after, I see that as the pursuit of their life. And we don't want to be running after those things. Instead, we shift and we say, God, we want to run after you. We want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In the chapter right before, in the same sermon, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So what does this look like for you? To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to hunger and to thirst for it. What does that look like in your life? It's what Jesus said we should do, and it really, in this whole idea of living intentionally, it sets priorities for us. This is the first thing, because living intentionally is a lot about setting up and allowing God to give us some priorities in life. Here's number one. seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, hunger and thirst for it. How are we doing that? And that's just a practical question for you to think through in your life. How do I do that? How do I actively seek first the kingdom of God? It's interesting with fasting. Jesus doesn't talk a lot about fasting, but when he does, and the primary time that he does is in Matthew 6, when he instructs people not to do it like the religious leaders of the day. He's saying, don't do it for people to see and doing it for show and falling on your knees and making a big scene of it. He says, but while you do it humbly. Do it without being seen, without trying to let everybody know about it. Do it in a humble way. But the key there is that twice he says, when you fast, this is how you do it. There is an acknowledgement on the part of Jesus that we will fast, that would be a part of our life in following him. And we see it throughout church history. People fasting and pursuing and seeking God. It's something that we don't do near as much in our day. It's not as common, but I believe that it's something that God is calling us to as a church. And when I say fasted lifestyle, I use that terminology to specifically say not an event. This isn't something that we're saying, okay, put this on your calendar once a year and we're gonna do it. It might be that a fasted lifestyle looks like fasting once a week. That one day a week you're saying, okay, I'm going to just make this a part of my life so that weekly I'm remembering to seek God. Or it might mean there is a particular TV show, and I'm using a lot of food and media, that's just kind of the two easiest to use. There's a particular TV show that I really like. I can't miss it. I hate missing it. I do whatever I can. My schedule works around me, making sure I can be here and see the show. A fasted lifestyle, I would say, okay, God, do you want me to give up that? It seems like it has some kind of hold on me that I have to, or that I've got to see it, or I've got to reorient my life. A fasted lifestyle would say, God, I want to seek you. And if there is something in my life that is causing me to get more excited, or to be drawn, or that I'm running after, or that I'm overly excited about, again, there's no condemnation in this room, but a fasted lifestyle is just, okay, I want to take inventory, and if there are things like that in my life, that God would highlight and say, this is keeping you from going into deeper places with me, then I want to say, here it is, God. I don't need that. I want you. So nobody's going to be looking over your shoulder at how excited you get about drinking Dr. Pepper or doing whatever you like to do. That's fine. And if God tells me not to drink Dr. Pepper for a little while, I'll really pray hard about it and seek wise counsel. But So we're not, nobody's looking over your shoulder. It's just, this is hopefully an encouragement and a instruction on when you get hungry for God, here's some ways that you can really begin going deeper and deeper and deeper. I want to share a couple more passages of scripture here. One is in Philippians 3. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I couldn't get it out of my mind. As a kid, I guess early teenager, middle schooler, I remember God using this verse to inspire me, to really motivate me to him, and really it was, I think, at a younger age, giving me a hunger for God, and so I just want to read it, and specifically, I want you to listen here to the language that Paul uses. Paul was a guy who persecuted the church. And he was going out of his way to destroy the church, to throw anybody that was a follower of Jesus in prison or to have them killed, whatever he could do to destroy it. Then he met Jesus. And so he's just talked about what his life was like before God and before he knew Jesus, and now he's talking about it afterwards. So Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I pray that this would be a desire that communicates my heart, that would communicate our heart as a church, that what we once did or what we once were, we consider rubbish, especially compared to knowing Jesus and all that he's done. Now I just want to identify with him. I want to run with him. I want to go deeper with him. And I haven't obtained it all yet. So I'm taking these goals, the goals that God has given you individually that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. I'm taking the goals that the promises that he's spoken over our church, and I am living my life in such a way as to attain those goals. And that's what I'm going to be about. And that's what we're going to be about. And so fasting, a fasted lifestyle, is about hungering for God in this kind of way. That the things before that my life was identified with, that's just rubbish compared to what I now have in Jesus. I've felt like this many times where there'll be God stirring you, and you maybe have different stories of times like this in your own life, but I was specifically remembering a time when a large group of us, we actually took a couple of our life groups up to see this movie called The End of the Spear. It only came out in select theaters. It was a movie chronicling the life of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, along with, and I'm forgetting the other, there's several families that were missionaries down to South America. Right out of college, these families went down there, and they, God had put on their heart this tribe to reach. It had just been on their heart. It's what they were called to do. It was their people. It wasn't a big tribe or anything, but somehow they had learned about them, and it was their desire to go. And so this movie depicts their life, and it wasn't long after they were there and beginning to learn the language that they began making contact with these people. And these people were known for being brutal, for being savage in the way that they treated neighboring tribes even. And in their efforts to share the gospel, the five men on the team had gone in one day, and they had made a few interactions already, but they went in one day and were bringing gifts and beginning to develop relationships, and all five of them were murdered, never to be seen again. And it chronicles the life of them and then of their wives, their family, the others on their team. And the encouraging part of the story is that there were a few ladies in particular that felt like they were to stay. And so they stayed, and they believed for this tribe to be reached, for them to come to know the Lord. And years and years later, through their efforts, they finally were able to do just that. Now today, that entire tribe is walking with Jesus, that they saw the love and the forgiveness of these men and women, and Jesus has made a real impact on their life. But after that movie, I was just struck. I was particularly struck by the way that these young people had laid down their life simply by going to this remote place, giving up all the comforts of home. And for me, I look at that, I'm like, what a huge sacrifice. I can't imagine doing that. And yet, it was really sweet how it was depicted in this movie that it was no sacrifice for them at all. You just picked up that it was their joy, it was their delight, that there was nothing else that they would rather be doing. It was what they were created for. And I remember coming home from that movie and just having my hunger for God stirred in a way that I hadn't before. God was taking me to a deeper level, and I remember Joy and I just sitting in the car, and I was just saying, God, wherever you want us to go, wherever you call us, whoever you call us to, whenever, whatever, I'm yours. I just want you. You are worth it. I want to seek you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I remember going back afterwards and we just turned on worship music and we were worshiping and dancing, but it was a unique time that I was just stirred and my hunger for God was stirred up for him. And those are moments that happen that fuel us along the way, but that is the kind of things that God is wanting to do in us, to stir up that kind of passion for Jesus, that we're yours. We're yours, God, wherever, whenever, whoever we're in. I believe God is doing that in us. I know I heard some stories from a group of you guys that watched the video of Father of Lights, which is a documentary of God's moving in his great love in different places in the earth. And after you guys watched it, I know people were like, we've got to go tell people about God's love. And they were just so hungry for God. They're saying, God, we just want to know you. We want to go. And they rushed over to Mill Ave and were just telling people about God's love because it was just coming out of them, this hunger for God. And one thing in that video that really stirred me, and it was a short part of the video, but there was two men in India. One of them was blind and one of them was crippled. He couldn't walk. But they were so hungry for God. They had so been touched by him and by his love that they couldn't help but share that good news of God's love with those around them. And so they would go to neighboring villages, but the only way they could do it was on bicycle. And so they made this bicycle, kind of set up on this bicycle where the blind man pedaled and the crippled man steered. And they would go every day. They had to find out a way to go, to get there, to be a part of what God was doing because they were so in love with him and they were so desperate for others to know his great love. And so let us be stirred with a hunger for God that propels us outward. And that's the last thing we're going to read here. It's in John 4. John 4 is the story of a woman that Jesus meets, and she's a Samaritan. In those days, Jews, which is what Jesus was, were not to interact with Samaritans. A Jewish man in particular was not to interact with a Samaritan woman. But he comes up on this well, and Jesus is sitting there while his disciples go into town to get something to eat. Well, while he's sitting there, a woman comes up to the well to draw water. And Jesus begins to speak to her. He says, "Can you draw me some water?" The woman is a little astounded that Jesus would be speaking to her, and he says, "Do you not know that I'm a Samaritan and this isn't supposed to be happening right now? That this is very culturally awkward or whatever?" And Jesus responds, "If you knew the gift before you, if you knew who you really were speaking to, you would instead be asking me for water." And she's like, she kind of looks around, takes inventory, and she says, "You have nothing to draw water with. Why would I ask you for water?" And Jesus responds in John 4, verse 13 and 14. He says, "Everyone who drinks of the water of this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus is saying that I am this water, that I have this water. And when you drink it, you won't get thirsty again. It's no normal water. It is living water, is what he calls it. You will never thirst again. And he goes beyond that. Not only will it be water that you can come and get in living water, but it will actually spring up from within you. It will be a spring within you, this life-giving water. And so she, probably in kind of a mocking sort of way, is like, "Okay, yeah, where can we find this kind of water? What are you talking about?" And then they begin talking about God and worshiping God and how it's going to come soon that you won't have to worship in Jerusalem, you won't have to worship on a certain mountain where the Samaritans believed you needed to, but coming soon you will just need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And she says, yes, in verse 25, the woman says, yes, I guess that would be true because I know that the Messiah called the Christ is coming. And when he will come, he will explain everything to us. And this is what Jesus answers in a more candid way than we see him typically answering. He says, Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. I am that which you hunger and thirst for. Jesus is declaring here, and this is what we need to see. He is declaring himself as the life-giving, the only water that quenches the thirst that we have within us. That hunger and that thirst that we look to and search for in so many different things, Jesus is saying, it is only in me that that thirst will ultimately be quenched. It's only in me. And I will give it to you. I will give you access to it. And not only that, but it will flow up from within you. Like a spring, a life-giving spring. It's a beautiful picture of us coming to Jesus, acknowledging him as the one that we need, that we hunger and thirst after like no other. He is worthy of our pursuit. He is worthy of our pursuit. And it's real interesting, as Jesus talks to this woman, he actually has a word of knowledge for her. He speaks into her life, and she's like, wow, you must be a prophet. There's something going on. And so she goes back in and gets some people from her town so that they can hear Jesus. While she does that, or right as she's about to leave, his disciples come up, and they had brought some food back from town, and they're like, Jesus, we brought you something to eat. And in verse 32, he says, but I have food, I've already eaten. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So we get back to the fasting. He's not talking about fasting here, but I just thought it was interesting that right after that he says, no, this is my food. Forget the food, forget this food. I've got something more. I'm living for something more. I almost sense that Jesus is excited, that he's proclaiming that he is the Messiah, that people are getting stirred and touched. And he says right after this, and this leads us to our conclusion here. Verse 35. He says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 more months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They are ripe for harvest. So here's our progression. 2 weeks ago, God is challenging us to get our lives in order, just to say, to reorient our lives around God and his purposes. Last week, God was speaking some promises that he's spoken over our church. And okay, how are we as a church going to pursue God in this coming season? Today, I think God is challenging us on the level of our hunger for him. Last week, we talked a lot about water and how water brings life to dry places, how it completely changes the desert, how we are called to be that life-giving water to this place so that people will flourish and come alive, that you and I are to be the water, to bring the water that is the good news that will cause people to flourish. And then here today, we learn that Jesus, the one that we are to intentionally hunger after and pursue, is that water. And not only is he that water that we just go and we get him and we give him to other people, but there is a wellspring of life, of living water within you as a follower of Jesus that you give away in everything that you do. And it goes right into this place of, I'm not even hungry for this food. I'm just hungry to do the will of my Father. That ultimately goes to the harvest is plentiful. Look at the fields. There are so many people that are hungry. They just need a little water. They need to know about this life in me. And when they see you, a man or a woman that is hungry after God, that is passionate for him, they will be drawn to this God who loves them and is pursuing them so earnestly. So, Father God, I am asking tonight that we would see you as you proclaim yourself, the living water. And so that in these appetites of life, the way that we hunger, the way that we thirst for things, that we would continually be reminded that you are the only one. By self-proclamation, you are the only one that will quench the thirst that resides deep within us. And may that cause us to run after you with all of our hearts, with no reserves, no regrets, but running after you. Not even running after other things that we read about in Matthew 6, running after what should I eat, what should I drink, what should I wear. Lord, let us not get caught up in that which is frivolous, but let us be centered in on that which is ultimate, knowing you. We want to know you, God. And so we slow down in this moment. We take time to be still before you. And we welcome you to just take an evaluation of our heart, to help us see places in our life that are lacking hunger for you. And I pray that in these next 3 days, Lord, more than any other thing, that our hunger level would increase. And then it would go well beyond the 3 days of fasting, but there would be something permanent, something significant that you do in that short time that is something for eternity. A new way of seeing you, of viewing you, of living life. And so let us just start this time of fasting as it begins. With just getting before God and saying, here I am. With all my flaws, with all my weaknesses, here I am. Won't you lead me? Won't you take me? Won't you draw me closer to you? Won't you get rid of the junk that's been holding me back? Give me a heart that hungers after you. So as we stand here in just a moment, I just want to invite you to respond to God in that way. For you, that might mean literally getting on your knees and saying, here I am, God. It might be just praying to him. There might be a verse in the Bible that's coming to your mind that you just need to meditate on. You may need to get somebody beside you to say, pray for me. I don't have a hunger for God. And I want it. I don't know how to get there. But I just want to encourage each of you to respond before leaving this place. As always, we'll open up the front if you want to come and kneel down here. There'll be people that can pray over you. But let's not leave here without responding to what God is initiating in this place tonight. So let's stand together, and as the band leads us, let's worship and let's respond.